All the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in the time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in the times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. That's Galatians chapter 1. As you notice, we read the entire chapter, but I want to look at a few things this morning as we continue in Galatians chapter 1, and we'll probably only get down to verse number 5, but last week, look at the text here in verse number 1. We went over this last week, but as a reminder, Paul is writing this epistle to these churches. This was not one letter to one distinct church. This was, as you see in verse number 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So this was written to multiple churches would have received this epistle. This is not like Paul the epistle to the Romans or to the Corinthians or to the church at Colossae. This is to several churches there in the area. But we see when Paul starts off this letter, similar to some of his other letters, he declares his authority or his position in Christ, and he says, Paul, an apostle. Paul, an apostle. We also noted that the way the letters are written in the Bible times were the whoever wrote the letter, their name would be first, whereas when we write letters, we sign our names at the end of the letter, but you identify the writer there by the onset of the letter, and this is Paul, an apostle. Other times and places, Paul identifies himself in letters as Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And now here, Paul is identifying himself as an apostle, and he says that his apostleship, this calling on his life, look what it says in verse 1, it's not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. This wasn't something that a committee organized and said, we're going to call Paul to be an apostle. This wasn't something that was agreed upon by a committee or a religious hierarchy. Paul's apostleship was directly from God the Father. He received it not of man. It wasn't from man. It didn't come through man. It was from God the Father. It was God's will that Paul would be the apostle to the Gentiles. It was God's plan. And look what he says there, by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So that's a pretty significant source of calling for your ministry is that the same God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same God who called Paul to be an apostle, who called Paul into the ministry. But there's something unique there, and if you're familiar with other passages in the Bible that describe Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, and as this one does, it says, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, Jesus Christ said over there in the Gospels in two different places, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again. I will raise it up. And he was speaking of his body. So Jesus is saying that God raised him. Paul's saying that God raised Jesus from the dead. And when we look to the gospel accounts, Jesus Christ said that he raised himself from the dead, proving without a doubt that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, 100% fully God and fully man. That's the deity of Jesus Christ. So God raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ raised him from the dead. But I want you to see something here. He says, and all the brethren which are with me, verse 2, unto the churches at Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to look at a few things in these next couple passages here. Paul has written his letter to Galatians, and we're going to see here very shortly within the next few weeks, Lord willing, that this church had problems. And the problems were these Judaizers, which we would call them, they come into the church and they try to put the church, the individuals in Galatia back under the law. And Paul is going to clearly lay it out in this book of the Bible here and in other books of the Bible as well that salvation is completely by God's grace and faith in Jesus Christ. You and I cannot keep the law. You and I cannot adhere to the law for salvation. Salvation is a free gift of God, and they were trying to pervert the gospel. They were trying to corrupt the gospel by mixing works in with the grace of God. And it's either of grace or it's works. It can't be both. And Paul is going to establish really quickly from the onset of this passage that they have been perverted. The gospel has been perverted, and there's many false gospels out there today in churches and in ministries, and we won't go that avenue this morning, but the gospel of the grace of God is simply God's grace and faith in Jesus Christ. But I want you to see something in verse 3. He says, grace be to you, notice, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every time you see Paul writing, no matter where he's writing at, when you see these two words together, grace and peace, it's always in that order. It's never peace and grace. It's always grace and peace. Why is that? That's important because you cannot experience peace with God or the peace of God until you experience the grace of God. Okay? So for an individual, a lost man, a lost woman, an unbeliever is an enemy of God according to the scriptures. And in order for them to have peace with God, in order for them to have peace with their Creator, not the peace of God, that's what you and I as believers can have. We have the peace of God, the Bible says, which what? Passeth all understanding. But in order for an unbeliever, someone who is lost in their sins, they have to understand and realize that they are an enemy of God. And the only way, the only avenue for them to have peace with their Creator, with God, is if they experience the grace of God. And Paul says, grace and peace. And as we'll see later in this epistle, Paul is also going to address lost people in these churches of Galatia. This isn't just written to the believers. This isn't just written to the saved. There's passages within this epistle that clearly show that Paul's comments are to lost individuals in the church, and we'll look at them later when we get there. But I want you to notice something. He says, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace is often defined as God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense, or it's God's unmerited favor, okay? And God showed his unmerited favor when he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to become the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God's grace was displayed at Calvary. And in order for an individual to have peace with God, he must go to Calvary. He must go to the cross. Religion can't offer the grace of God. Being a good person, keeping the law, turning over a new leaf, giving to charities, all those things which man tries to accomplish to appease God and to be in right standing with God can never offer the peace of God, can never offer peace with God. It's through God's grace first, and it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once an individual acknowledges that and receives the grace of God and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they can have peace with God. I said it before, I'd hate to be an enemy of God. Amen? There's a lot of people that have enemies. There's people that have many enemies. But there's one thing to be an enemy of the Almighty Creator. I would not want to stand in opposition to the God who spoke this world into existence, the God who knows your very thoughts, the God who knows your heart is evil. You know, all the time we're preaching on the streets, people say, only God can judge me. Only God can judge me. Well, that ought to be a frightening thought, that God is going to judge you. Because I only know I have a limited knowledge about you. But God knows everything. And the Bible says that every idle word that man speaketh, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. What a scary, frightening thought that the God of this world, the God of that created the whole universe, is going to judge you. You know what you need? You know what the lost need? They need the grace of God. You know what the unbeliever needs? They need God's grace. We sing about that grace, don't we? We sing. We don't just say God's grace. We sing amazing grace. Isn't it, when you think about this, and Paul is writing to the believers here, and he's addressing some lost people later on in the epistle, but isn't it marvelous and wonderful when you think about how good God's grace is? It's really, truly amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Listen, if it wasn't for God's unmerited favor, you and I would have no chance. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory, and thank God for the grace of God. And listen, the unbelievers need to experience God's grace. And the only way they're going to experience it is if they go to the cross of Calvary, where God displayed his grace by making Jesus Christ to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. But listen, I'll say something else about that grace. His grace offers salvation, and we're going to look at something else. But not only that, his grace and the cross go together. We'll look at another passage here. The grace offers salvation, and the cross offers peace. That's where peace is determined. That's where peace is accomplished with God, is when an individual comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's peace at the cross. And look what he says, and from God the Father. So the source of this grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, is from God and the Son working together. You get both. I love how they're in communion with each other. I love how the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father are working to bring something that we desperately needed in our life before salvation. We needed the grace of God, and we needed peace with God. But you know what? You know what you need now? Every day to live this Christian life, the grace doesn't just stop at salvation. We need grace daily. Would you agree? You need grace to go to Walmart. You've been there lately? You drive on the interstate? You drive around here? You need the grace of God. Not only that, you need full coverage insurance, but praise God, you need extra grace driving with these people and dealing with the people of the world and working amongst lost people in everyday life. We need the grace of God. But look what it says. It says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the world looks for? You know what the world wants? The world wants peace. You ever notice how much they'll talk about peace? The Pope, the news media, individuals on social media, just individuals in the general public. Oh, we need peace. You know, we want peace. People want peace in the world. They want peace in the country. They want peace in their jobs. They want peace in their homes. They want this calmness, and they want this security, and they want this, you know, no turmoil, and they want this stillness. But you know what? They don't want the grace of God. They want peace, but they don't want it, and they don't want it from the source who it comes from, who it's derived from. Jesus Christ said, in this world, you'll have trouble. He said, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems. You're going to have trouble. You'd agree, this life is full of trouble. Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's the Christian life. That's the unbeliever's life. But you know what the world desires? The world desires peace. They want peace. And the only way, the only source, the only individual that is able to give peace and give calmness and give stillness to your soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's able to do that. He's able to accomplish that. He can give you peace with God, and He can give you the peace of God. But you must have the grace of God first. There's no peace without God's grace. But you know what the world does? You know what the world looks for peace everywhere but God. They look for peace. You know where they look for peace at? They look for peace in the bottle. They think that's going to bring peace. They think that's going to bring contentment. They think that's going to bring stillness. But you know what they do the next morning? They wake up and they look for the bottle again because it didn't bring any peace. It's temporal. It doesn't last. But I thank God that God is able to give a peace that sustains and that's lasting, and it doesn't fade away. It's not temporal, okay? They look for peace in drugs and narcotics. That's what people look for peace in. They look for peace in all the wrong sources, in all the wrong places. But Paul wrote to this church, he said, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want peace in your life and in your family, the only way that's going to be accomplished is through God the Father and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can't guarantee world peace. Listen, Jesus Christ, one time, you hear people say, pray for world peace. You'll never find Jesus Christ praying for world peace. You know what He did? He said in John 17, He says, I pray not for the world. He said, I pray for them that thou hast given me. He prayed to the Father. He was praying for the disciples, those that the Lord has given them. Jesus Christ has never one time given us an example that you and I are to pray for world peace. This world's not going to have peace until Jesus Christ comes back and eventually sets up His kingdom and rules and reigns. This world, this whole world, lieth in wickedness. I said it the other day when Brother Dennis was requesting prayer for America. I said, cheer up, it's going to get worse, amen? But really, if you read the Bible, if we believe the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, it has to get worse before it gets better. It has to. It's not. We're not ushering in some kingdom. We're not trying to make my job and your job as a Christian, and our responsibility and obligation is not to try to make this world a more better place, a more comfortable place to live in. This kingdom, we're not building a kingdom here. We're trying to see people saved and come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late for their soul. This world is not my home. One day I'm going to leave it all behind. And if you want grace and if you want peace, it's only through God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way to get it. No other way to receive it. Let's look what he says here. He says, this grace, I want you to go somewhere else now. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Psalm says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law. You love the word of God? You love God's word. You love his scriptures. You love his testimonies. He said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Paul here, writing to Titus, one of the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, we would consider the pastoral epistles. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Salvation, eternal life. In order to have your sins forgiven and to receive eternal life, the only way that is accomplished is through the grace of God. It is the grace of God that bringeth salvation. That's the means. That's the conduit. That's the direction that the grace of God flows to salvation. It's only by the grace of God, and that grace hath appeared to all men. I'm glad that God wants to save all men. I'm glad that it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the grace of God, notice, that's what brings salvation. You're familiar? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says what? "For by grace are ye saved." God's grace. "Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." No works, not a little bit. We don't meet God halfway with his grace and our works. Salvation is completely through God's grace and our faith, and that's how salvation is accomplished. And Titus says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." But it doesn't stop there. Look what this grace does. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. We'll go back there in a minute. Galatians chapter 1, I want to show you something else. Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to go right back there here shortly. Back to Galatians chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 4. Paul just completed saying, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice what he says here. Something very profound. Paul says in verse 4, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." Why did Jesus Christ come into this world? The Bible says in 1 Timothy, "For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." The gospel says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus Christ said, "I came not to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance." Here in verse number 4, Paul clearly explains the purpose of Christ's coming. The reason that Jesus Christ died, the reason that he resurrected, the reason that he laid down his life is in verse 4. Listen, he gave himself what? For our sins. What a blessing. Aren't you thankful that God sent his only begotten Son into the world and gave himself for our sins? You know what that means? That means your sins, my sins, your mother's sins, your cousin's sins, your grandma's sins, Donald Trump's sins, Obama's sins. That's what put Christ on the cross. Amen? Jesus had no sin, not whatsoever. He was perfect. He was spotless. He was guiltless. The just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, the holy for the unholy. Christ came for our sins. You know what that means? He died in your place. You know who should have died on that cross? You know who should have paid for your sins? You. You know who should have paid for my sins? Me. But instead, God in his mercy and God in his grace and God in his loving kindness gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to take our place as a substitutionary payment for what? The sins of the whole world. Not just a few. Not just not just the elect that he chose before the foundation of the world, not ones that he arbitrarily picked and chose for heaven and picked and chose for hell. Christ tasted death for every man. I'm glad that God is no respecter of persons, and when Christ died for the sins of the world, he died for everyone, whosoever will. It wasn't his sins, it was our sins that put Jesus Christ on the cross. You know what the problem was? Sin. S-I-N. You know what the problem is? Men and women sin against a holy God. You know what David said when he sinned? Against thee only have I sinned. Sin must be recognized as an offense, as a violation of a holy, righteous, just God. And God hates sin. And sin had to be paid for. And Jesus Christ was the only qualifier that could pay for the sins of the entire world. And look what he did. He gave himself. You know what that is? That's voluntarily Jesus Christ laid down his life. Aren't you glad that he came voluntarily? Nobody coerced him. Nobody manipulated him. Nobody deceived him. Jesus Christ knew exactly what he was coming for. And he came and said, I come to do thy Father's will. And that was to taste death for every man. I'm glad that it was a voluntary death. I'm glad that it was a voluntary sacrifice. Jesus Christ said, no man taketh my life. You know what he says? He says, I lay it down. He voluntarily laid down his life for the sins of the whole world. You know what this world has? This world has a problem, and it's S-I-N. And the only solution, the only remedy, the only way out is the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace from God and peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the cross, it's available. It says, grace be to you and peace from God, from the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Notice why. It doesn't stop there. Listen, we often emphasize to people when we witness to them, you want to go to heaven when you die? You want to have your sins forgiven? Those are good things. You trust Jesus Christ. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God will give you eternal life. He'll give you eternal life. You'll go to heaven when you die, no doubt. You'll have your sins forgiven. But listen, God did not send Jesus Christ for the sole purpose of us going to heaven when we die. If that was the case, he would have took us to heaven as soon as we got saved. Look what he says. He says, who gave himself for our sins. Notice, it doesn't stop. Why? That he might deliver us, what? From this present evil world. If the world was evil when Paul penned this letter to the church of Galatia, how do you think we're looking now? Paul said the world was not good. It was not okay. It was not so-so. He said the world that he lived in, as Paul wrote this letter, was an evil world. I've got news for you. If you don't think this world's evil, you have your head in the sand. This world is in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. And evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And Paul said the reason that Christ came was not just to pay for your sins, not to give himself for our sins. He came that he might deliver us from this present evil world. You realize something? He did not take you out of this world, but he can still deliver you. You know, there's another passage that says we're in the world, but what? We're not of the world. So the idea of this Christian that has trusted Christ and still has to live in the world, who still has to work in the world, who still has to function in the world, God's desire and God's plan is to deliver us from this evil world. That's this cultural system. That's society. That's the norm. Too many Christians are going along with the system of the world. They're falling in line with society, societal norms. But God's desire was to deliver us from this world. Listen, it's not just the evil influences. The world is full of pressures and a pull for the Christian to be like the world, to be what? Conformed to the world. Romans says, and be not conformed to this world, I beseech ye, brethren, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You and I must have a biblical worldview when it comes to this world. This world is corrupt. This world is not our home. This world is evil. This world is against God. This world hates truth. And God sent Christ to deliver us. We still have to live in it. We still have to work with people who are of the world, who live in the world, who are lost. But God's plan and desire is that you and I not conform to the world, the way they act, the way they dress, the way they talk. Listen, the way they think. You know what I think one of the dangers in Christianity is? And I see this firsthand. It's Christians that don't have this mindset that the world is wicked. And they just want to go along in this hallucination or this trance like it's not that bad. Paul said it was evil. It's anti-God. It's anti-truth. And how are you and I to respond to this world? There's far too many Christians who claim the name of Christ, but they're just like the world. There's far too many individuals say, I'm saved and I love Jesus and I go to church, but they look just like the world. They act just like the world. Why did Christ die? To deliver us. Look what he says. He gave himself for our sins. Not only that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Why? According to the will of God and our Father. The Bible says God will have all men to be saved. That's one of God's wills. The Bible says this is the will of God, that ye abstain from fornication. There's another will of God. Here's another will of God in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says that we be delivered from this present evil world. Listen, if you believe that God can give you eternal life and forgive you of your sins and seal you with the Holy Spirit of God and can't deliver you from this world, you have a misplaced God, or you have a wrong conception of God, because God's desire is to deliver us from this present evil world. Deliver you from what society, not only that, what society approves. I said it before, you know, one way to find out if you're doing what God wants you to do, whatever the world's doing, whatever mainstream media is pushing, whatever social media is promoting, go the total opposite direction and you'll probably fall in line with what God says to do. It's not hard to be different from the world. It's not hard to stand out and, like the Bible says, to be peculiar from the world. He came to rescue you from the world. He didn't come just to rescue us from our sins. Thank God he did. Aren't you glad for that this morning? But he came to deliver you. You know what God did in the Old Testament? He delivered people. He's able. He's willing to deliver you. Not only from the penalty of sin and the power of sin and one day the presence of sin, but God can deliver you from this evil world. The Bible doesn't speak good of the world at all, the world system, society. Show you a few things there. We'll go to Titus chapter 2, back to Titus 2 real quick, and then we'll look at something in 1 Corinthians 15, Titus chapter 2. We briefly looked at that, but regarding the grace of God and the peace of God. Titus chapter 2, grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. We understand that salvation is a result of God's grace. And look at verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and what? Godly in this present world. He just told the churches of Galatia that present world was evil. Now he tells Titus that God's grace is able to teach us some things. It doesn't just stop at salvation. The grace of God is also able to instruct each believer. Look what it does. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Who's teaching that? The grace of God. The same grace that brings salvation is the same grace that instructs the Christian in his life the way he should live, the way he should act, and how he should respond to the world. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, what's rather strange is, why do you think that Paul has to write this to a bunch of Christians that they should live godly in this present world? Wouldn't you think it comes natural that God has saved them and God has given them eternal life and God has given them the Holy Spirit of God that they know how they should live and they know how they should conduct themselves? But far too many Christians are living ungodly in this present world. Far too many Christians are just blending in and going the way of the world, conforming with the world. You couldn't tell the difference between most Christians and most lost people until you ask them and they'll say, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I know Jesus. I've been born again. And you could have fooled me. And he says there, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Okay, so the opposite of living soberly, the opposite of living righteously is unrighteously. The opposite of living godly is ungodly in this present world. Look, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Christ. Notice, who gave himself for us, right? We just saw that in Galatians. He gave himself for us, for our sins. But look what he says, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You know what does that? The grace of God. The grace of God gives you salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation. But not only that, the grace of God teaches you and I how we should live in this present evil world. Not like the world, not close to the world, not conforming to the world, not agreeing with the world. Listen, we ought to go against the world. When you stand for Jesus Christ and stand for righteousness and stand for truth and stand for godliness, your stand is in opposition to what this world says. This is our source of truth. This is how we should live. This is how we should conduct ourselves. This is how we should act. It's the Word of God. And it says the world's evil. It says the world's corrupt. And it says the Christian should be delivered from this world. How? By the grace of God. That's the only way you and I are going to be delivered from this world, from the evil in this world, is by the grace of God. Not only that, the peace of God. Go to Romans chapter 5. Grace and peace. Romans chapter 5. Show you something regarding peace. He said, deliver us from this present evil world. He gave himself for us. Now Romans chapter 5, look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, our justification is by faith in Christ Jesus, faith in the gospel, faith in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures. It's we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You know where we ought to stand at? We have peace with God. We ought to stand in the grace of God. The same grace that brings salvation unto all men. The same grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and how we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Our stand ought to be in the grace of God, unmerited favor. God's grace gives us the ability to live above this world, to live above sin, to live differently in this present evil world. Notice, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in hope and the glory of God. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Last passage here, 1 Corinthians 15. two passages. Look at this grace. Grace be unto you and peace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 and 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle." Why? "Because I persecuted the church of God." Notice what Paul says about this grace. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul said, the reason I've got these things accomplished, the reason I am what I am, the reason that I keep continuing to do what I do, and the only way that I can do it is through and by God's grace. His grace saved you, amen? You're saved this morning, amen? Anybody? You're saved by God's grace. You're here, you're able to live above this present evil world, you're able to accomplish something and do something for God. It's only by the grace of God. Grace be to you and peace from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for the grace of God, amen? Unmerited, undeserved, unmatchless. We don't earn it, we can't work for it. God has showed his grace and his loving kindness towards us on many occasions. Every day, God's grace is exhibited in my life and in your life. Don't take it for granted. Don't take the grace and peace of God for granted. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for these small passages, these small verses that Paul wrote. God, thank you for the grace that's offered to all mankind by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Pray that we are not negligent of it, and Lord God, that we use the grace of God that will teach us how to live in this present evil world. Pray that you might bless the upcoming services this morning. Help us to come with prepared hearts and prepared minds. Help us to sing with fervency in our heart, and may you send someone here this morning that is unsaved, and he comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.